Thee in our lives, Lord. Make it real. May we not be pretentious. May we not come up with pat answers, Lord, but may we look to you and look to your word. And thank you, Lord, that you have created this whole thing, set up this whole thing, that no matter what happens in our lives, we can have joy. And we want that, Lord. So teach us tonight, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Most of you know that our family loves to go camping. We go down to the Strand a lot. Typically, we take our grandkids. That's a joy to Dale and I. Now, the cousins get along really well. Siblings, not so much so. And so last time when we were down there, all of the kids were playing dodgeball. Now, that's a perfect setup for the older child. You know, to be able to say, you know, to throw that ball as hard as you can, you know, and to say, hey, I was just playing the game. It's just a setup for the older sibling. And sure enough, Ty, who is 8 years old, came crying to the motorhome. And, you know, what do you think the first words Ty said? You know, did he say, I'm hurt, you know, my head hurts and crying with the pain? No, he didn't say any of that. You know what he said? Dylan. You know, all he wanted to do was get his older brother in trouble. So his first attempt to get comfort was not, you know, my head hurts, I hurt, rub my head, none of that. It was Dylan. The cause of my pain is Dylan. And Grandma, if you will take care of the cause of my pain, that will make me happier than if you rub my head or give me a Band-Aid or anything else. Just take care of him. And aren't we like that? And Dylan, of course, he ran up to me right away, and before Ty could really say anything but Dylan, he ran over to defend himself. And what did he say? Wasn't my fault. I don't know what he's telling you, but I didn't do it. It wasn't my fault. And I tried to sort out what happened, and of course, I found out Dylan threw the ball at Ty. Being the older brother, he threw it harder than he'd thrown it to any of his cousins, and he also threw it higher, hit Ty right in the head. But in Dylan's mind, it's like, hey, I was within the parameters of the game. You know, I'm allowed to do that. And really, it's Ty's fault, because Ty didn't dodge the ball. And so Ty's crying, and in his little mind, he just finally said, well, it's got to be someone's fault, and it can't be mine. And I've just been thinking about how we say things like that. We're not up yet. We know that. Okay. When trials hit us, somebody tell me when we're up, when the PowerPoint's up. When trials hit us, oh, you know what? It's my fault, isn't it? No, now it's your fault. And I just lived out the message, didn't I? It's got to be somebody's fault. But too often that's our problem. You know, a trial hits, and what's the first thing you and I try to do is we try to figure it out. This is about 3 years old, but I just said that's a relationship sometimes. You know, the little brother just usually gets the brunt of things, and the older brother doesn't even care. It doesn't matter to him, and this was kind of like what Ty was like that day at the beach. But anyway, something happens, and our energy goes more towards whose fault was it? Who is to blame rather than how am I to react to what happened to me? What am I supposed to do about this calamity or situation that I'm facing? And our nation is so much like that, isn't it? You know, we have natural disasters, and what do we tend to do? It had to be somebody's fault. Somebody didn't put up enough protection for when this flood came in and flooded out the whole city. Somebody should have done something about it. It's got to be somebody's fault, and we tend to think that way. And if we can't find somebody to blame, we blame ourselves. So we're going to study three Joes, and we've titled the Bible study this year, Not Your Average Joes. Well, really, they are. They're average. Each faced extremes in their lives that probably you and I have not faced, and yet they're just like you and me. You know, they get scared. They get angry. They get discouraged. And so I felt led to do this Bible study this year because I just feel a real need for us to be real. For you that studied with us last year, you learned that so much of our hope is based on the future, and rightfully so. When Jesus comes and takes us out of here as we studied Revelation. And truly much of the comfort that we go through here and now is based on the fact that this life isn't it, you know. And I've showed you this before, and the title of this Precious Moments figurine is No Tears Past the Gate. And you have the gate of heaven there, and you see that little, bucket for hankies. And the whole thing is, you know, chuck your hankies here. This side of the gate, there's going to be tears. There's going to be hard times, but on this side of the gate, on heaven's side of the gate, you don't need the hankies anymore. So chuck them. And so our hope, so much of our hope is one day, you know, you and I are going to be able to chuck the hankies. We won't need them anymore. One day the pain's going to stop. One day we are going to get to be with Jesus forever and ever. But we've never been told that this life would not be hard. Well, maybe people have told us that. You come to the Lord and this life will get easier. But God never promised that. And when you think of Paul, you know, really one of the examples of God, Paul did it right. You know, Paul walked right. He wrote right. He reacted right. And yet, what did he write? We're hard-pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We're perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Paul did it all right, and yet in his life, he found times as a believer, hard-pressed, you know, just pressed in. You ever felt like that in life where you just feel like, wow, everything is coming against me? Paul knew what that was like. He knew what it was like to be perplexed. You know, you think of godly people like Paul sometimes, you think, oh, he always had the answer. He knew what to do when a situation hit him. No, he says, been perplexed, been persecuted, had people come really down on him, struck down, ever been slapped, ever been hammered? Paul said he had, and yet he could come along and say, but never been crushed. I felt like life was coming down on me and pressing in, but you know what? I never got crushed. Perplexed, but you know what? I never despaired. Didn't have to. I always knew I could hope in the Lord. Always knew I could trust in Him. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Remember Jesus' promise, I will never leave you or forsake you. So he could say, I was persecuted, felt alone, but I never ever was. And then struck down, but not destroyed. Because you can't destroy a soul. In that hope series that Pastor Dale taught this summer, I was mindful of English Standard Version in 1 Peter 3:15. But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Now, Peter wrote this to a group of believers that were really being hammered. Life was tough, and he knew the persecution was going to get greater and greater. And what did he remind them? Honor Christ the Lord as holy. In other words, remember who he is. He's holy. He's perfect. He does nothing wrong. And be prepared, always being prepared to make a defense, to tell anyone who asks you, how do you hope? How do you hope when life is coming down on you? How do you do that? How do we live a life when we're hurting? That shows we still have hope. That shows we've got something. That we can still shine, even when we hurt. Shine to a point where the others ask us, how do you do it? See, it's not just be prepared to have an answer, but live a life where people are asking you that question. How do you have hope? How do you have joy when life is so hard? And then this past Sunday, Pastor Dale talked about Acts 16, story of Paul and Silas in prison. It's been said that the stocks that they put their feet in were not real close together, comfortable. They're really far apart. And they're there all day, all night. In this damp inner chamber of a prison. They actually have pictures of the prison in Philippi. Ugly place, hard place. So what did Paul and Silas do? They sang. How does someone sing when life is hard? What do you have to sing about when life hurts. You see, I think sometimes we who teach the Word of God give you this impression that you follow the Word of God, you apply it in your life, and voila, joy. You know, life doesn't hurt anymore. And if we are inappropriately teaching that or inaccurately teaching it, you could sit there and go, yeah, what? I read the Word of God and I still hurt. You know, life still hits me and it's hard. So there must be something wrong with me. And I really want to tackle that this year and see the realness of the fact that we hurt. People hurt when things happen to them in the Bible, but we can have joy. If you were part of the Revelation study last April and May, you know that I shared during those months that our family was getting hit pretty hard with something, but I couldn't share what it was because of the children that were involved. And now most of you know, both my daughter and my daughter-in-law have filed for divorce. Should be final in December. You know what? That hurts. That hurts really bad. And I'm not claiming in any way that that's the most painful thing that anyone could go through. It's not even the most painful thing that I've gone through. But it still hurts. And when I made the announcement about this study, I was talking about the fact that, you know, we go through some of the same things that Joseph went through. You know, the betrayal, the jealousy of the brothers, the rejection, the feeling like, where's God in this? The feeling like life, I didn't think life would go that way. And as I said those things and I went home Sunday afternoon, I thought, you know, I've felt some of those things as we've been going through the divorce. But the main one I felt is, I didn't think life was going to go like that. I never saw it coming. Kind of like Job. Of course, Job was more of an extreme. We saw one divorce kind of coming. The other one, never saw it coming. And it hit hard. And my reaction really was, I didn't think my life would ever involve having divorces. Never saw it coming. And so Joseph went through that, you know. Good guy. And yet things were going wrong in his life. And I'm sure he thought, I never thought it would be like that. I never thought my life would be like that. Have you ever thought that? You know, things happen in your life. It's like, I never thought that would happen. Not to me. But you know what? There's a lot of mornings where I don't wake up in the morning feeling like, wow, praise the Lord, isn't he good? I wake up a lot of mornings thinking, what's going to happen this time? Because through these divorces, there just seems like there's been one thing after another that has happened to the kids or happened to the family. And it's just hard. And I hate it. And it doesn't feel like a good thing. And if you come up to me and you quote Romans 8:28 to me, that all things work together for the good, I'll smile at you. I love you. I'm your pastor's wife, but you know inside I want to smack you if you do it. You know, because it doesn't minister, because when times are hard, you know, those are the kind of things that the Holy Spirit does a lot better job in ministering to us, and we want to hear from Him. But see, I still have joy. And I still have peace. And my faith hasn't been shaken, and I haven't been moved, and I haven't ever one point been at that place where I don't trust you, God. But I've been in places where I don't feel you, God. Feels very alone. So how can that be? See, how can we have pain? How can we have sorrow? And then the Word of God comes along and says, I have joy for you. I have peace for you. I want this series that we are tackling in this Bible study to be real, because it's God's desire that we figure out and have joy in tribulation. In tribulation. See, God's word has the answer for all we need. 2 Peter 1:3-4 says, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which we have been given, which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises. So we have these promises, and God is faithful to fulfill them all. And he says, you've got everything you need to live this life in a godly way. You have everything you need to have joy in the hardest of times, to have peace in the hardest of times. And God uses a whole lot of pages in his word, proving to us that he understands this life is tough. over and over and over again, we have examples in Scripture of men and women that have gone through hard times. And we're going to park on the lives of Joseph and Jonah and Job. And we're going to look at Joseph. We're going to look at his dad. We're going to look at his brothers. Because Joseph had a dysfunctional family. Anybody have a dysfunctional family? We all do, you know. Hey, come on, look at this row here. Moms, not one of these girls say they have a dysfunctional family. keep right behind that monitor, Cindy. You didn't see that. But we all do. This dysfunction of this family was favoritism. It began with Joseph's great-grandfather, Abraham, favored Isaac over Ishmael. You know, think of what that must have been for Ishmael. You know, just knowing Isaac's dad's favorite. I know his dad's favorite. And then Isaac has two sons, Jacob and Esau. Isaac favored Esau. His wife favored Jacob to the point to where she convinced Jacob to lie to his dad to get his brother's blessing. And if you remember, after getting that blessing, Jacob fled, went to country of his mother's relatives, and during that time he married Leah and her younger sister Rachel, who was his favorite. He highly favored Rachel. And he also had two concubines. He had Leah's handmaid and Rachel's handmaid. Much, much jealousy felt and expressed and acted upon between those four women. Between the four women were 11 children at that time. When the time came for Jacob to move his family back home, he was afraid of his brother. You know, he had really wronged Esau, and he didn't know what his brother was going to do. So you know what Jacob did? He took the children of the handmaids and put them right up front, most vulnerable position. Then he took Leah and her children and put them behind. And then guess who was in the safest position? Rachel and Joseph. Now, if you were one of those siblings, what would you think? Dad put us right up front. And look where he put Joseph. Dad loves Joseph so much more than he loves us. How hard it must have been. So favoritism was passed on from generation to generation. The fruit of that was jealousy. But as we will see as we study Joseph's story, this jealousy led to action. And that action would change everything for Joseph. But not just for Joseph. It would lead to great guilt for his brothers. It would cause great grief and fear for Jacob. A fear that would lead Jacob into a kind of thinking like, bad things have happened to me and I'm going to, in my strength, try to prevent bad things from happening. Again, false thinking, not trusting God. We don't have any record of any conversations of Joseph with the Lord. But we know God was with Joseph. We know that God prospered Joseph and blessed them. Although, if you and I back up and look at the whole story, we'd probably think, if that's blessing, if that's prospering, no thanks. You know, I'd rather not be taken from my family. I'd rather not be sold as a slave. I'd rather not go to prison for something that I did that was right, that I tried to do the right thing before God and go to prison for. If that's what it is like to have God's hand on you, then no thanks. And sometimes I think we view Joseph from that perspective of when he told his brothers the saying that we're most familiar with, they're reeking with guilt, and he had that desire to comfort them. And he said, but as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good. Isn't that the most godly thing you could say to someone that has harmed you? You meant evil, but God meant it for good. We've been told that Joseph is kind of a type of Jesus, and a lot of things that Joseph went through we can compare with what Jesus went through. To me, not even close. But it causes us to kind of hesitate to think that Joseph might have any some sort of reaction that Jesus would not have had. And so we see that at one point his brothers threw him into a pit. He's taken off to Egypt. And the next thing we know, he's a slave. So how do you picture Joseph in that pit? Here's godly Joseph thrown by his brothers into the pit. What do you think he's saying? My brothers meant this for evil, but I know God's going to do good. Do you think he said that when he was in the pit? Do you think he said, I know all things work together for the good. I know while I'm in this pit, God's going to do something great. I have this total peace right now while I'm in the pit. You know? Oh, here comes the slave traders, but that's okay. God's got it. See, we're not told as the story unfolds what Joseph said or how he reacted. We're told that his brothers, after they threw him in the pit, they just sat down and had a meal. Must have been pretty close, because as the slave traders came along, it says they just went over to the pit and pulled him out and gave him to the slave traders. Seemingly unaffected, unmoved by Joseph's reaction. But we see years later, it bothered him. And they came to the conclusion that what was happening to them in Egypt was a direct result of what they had done to their brother. So we read in Genesis 42:21, then they said to one another, we are truly guilty concerning our brother, for we saw the anguish of his soul when he pleaded with us, and we would not hear. Therefore, this distress has come upon us. Ever been at that place? You know, something haunts you that you did years ago, and you live with that. Something bad happens, like, there it is. God's trying to get me. God's going to get me. God's going to make me pay for what I did. And that's where they're at. They're like, we did this thing years ago, and they lived with it all these years. And they're thinking, this is payoff time. We're going to find out that's not our God. Our God isn't like that. What did they see in Joseph when he was in the pit? Anguish. Anguish of his soul. That's a big word, isn't it? That's a hard word. They saw anguish of his soul, and he pleaded with them. Let me out, please. And they lived with that year after year after year. But they would not hear. They went and had lunch, seemingly unaffected. Yet his cries haunted them year after year. In this life, you and I are going to experience anguish of soul. Things that have happened to us or will happen to us, they hurt. They will really hurt. And may we not be guilty of telling others of a peace and a joy that we can have in the Lord that is separate from the pain. Because it doesn't happen like that. We have peace and we have joy in the pain. And only a believer can explain that or experience that. Unbelievers don't know anything about that. But as believers, we have this access to the Lord, the very throne of God, that we can have peace and we can have joy no matter what we get slammed with. So maybe you can relate to Joseph's brothers. Maybe there's still something in your life that you kind of carry. Push it down. Something happened, something said, and it's right back up in the front of your brain again, calling in names like failure and evil and selfish and whispering those words, someday you're going to pay. Not our God. Joseph's dad, Jacob, bad things had happened to him. His wife had died in childbirth. He thought his favorite son had died. That's two pretty bad things in life. And for Jacob, he had a reaction for a while of, I don't want to live. Life's over. I've lost that which is most important to me. And so he started trying to protect rather than trust God. Is that you? Do you do that? How did Joseph do it? How did he honor God when God seemingly did not honor him? What did God do through these trials in Joseph's life? What can we take from this and apply to our own life when things happen that make us feel so bad, so very alone in it all? And then there's Jonah. The story began simply. God told him to do something. Jonah didn't want to. Anybody ever been there? You know, we all have. So God puts Jonah in a situation where he pretty much is forced to reconsider. So God gives him another chance. Jonah obeyed God, but Jonah didn't like the outcome. So how did he react? It says, but it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he became angry. What displeased Jonah? The way God handled things. Ever been at that place? It's amazing that God doesn't strike you and I dead for this. You know? It displeased, what God did displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he became angry at the way God handled things. So Jonah has his pity party to the point where he wanted to die. Jonah's angry because God didn't do things the way Jonah wanted him to. And that's pretty much Jonah in a nutshell, but we're going to spend 4 weeks looking at this man. See, do you relate to any of that? What do you think God said to Jonah? When Jonah's at that place where, I'm displeased with you, God, and I'm pretty angry at the way you handled this. What do you think God said? How does God react when people respond like this? Complain about him. Does he throw up his hands and walk away from us? Never work in our lives again? We're going to find out when we study Jonah. And then Job. Like I said, he didn't see it coming. And one day, his life crashed. Life was going really, really well, and then slam, fell apart. And Job responded well at first, but then he began to question why God would allow all that he allowed. Job, see, we remember Job as Job, righteous Job. But he's just like you and me. See, these average Joes are just like you and me when the trial hits. They learn to go to the Lord, but they question, they fear. I just went through two chapters in Job and came up with some of the questions that or statements he made. Job, righteous Job, the Almighty has struck me down. The terrors of God are arrayed against me. Oh, that I might have one request, that God would grant me the thing that I longed for, that it would please God to crush me, that he would loose his hand and cut me off. When I lay down, I say, when shall I arise and the night be ended? For I have had my fill of tossing till dawn. I will complain in the bitterness of my soul. And Job said to God, do you have eyes of flesh? Do you see as man sees? Your hands have made me and fashioned me into an intricate unity. Yet you would destroy me. Serious accusations against God in just two chapters. At the end of the book, what do we find Job saying? Shut my mouth. You know, I didn't know what I was talking about. God is incredible. God is mighty. Oh, how I want to be at that place that Job was at the end of his trial when I'm going through my trials. You know, what's God like? How am I supposed to react? I can trust him. I don't want to be guilty of saying those things. But see, do we? Do you? You see, Joseph, Jonah, Job, average Joes, not compared to the unsaved. The unsaved, they're very different. Went through the same kind of trials a lot of times as unsaved would, some different. But see, they knew about this God. And that made them not the average Joes, but average believers. They were average in that they hurt when hurtful things happen. They were average when they felt fear and anger and anguish. But see, they didn't go down. God still won out in their lives. I'm sure people came to Joseph and Job and said, how do you do it? Tell me how you could still have hope in the midst of the trials, in the midst of the loss. I'm not sure what they would have asked Jonah. I think I would have asked Jonah, tell me about this God, Jonah, that puts up with you. You know, that keeps loving you the way you act towards him. I want to know about that God. Because the world says that God is just out to get us. Now look at the incredible grace of that God. Tell me about that God. So that's what we're going to do in this Bible study year, because we're all being hammered. And I think we're going to be hammered more. We're going to go through more trials as things step up, as it gets closer to Jesus coming and taking us out of here. We're going to look at how people that loved God handled pain. And we're going to look at the God who never leaves us during that pain, comforts us during that pain, gives us reasons to hope during the pain, so that we can tell others, yeah, pain's real. Yeah, hurts. But our comforter, he's so very real. And the comfort he gives is real stuff. The joy he gives is real. The peace he gives is real. You can place your hope in him. That we could encourage one another with the absolute surety of this verse in Hebrews 10:23. That we could say to one another, hey, let's hold fast this confession of our hope. Let's hang on to the things that the Word of God has said when things get hard. Let's not waver. Because why? Because you can do it? No, because he who promised is faithful. May we learn through this study, when trials hit, and they will, when we get, in a sense, smacked in the face, as my grandson Ty did, to not be so quick to seek who is at fault, to not be so quick to blame, but to seek, Lord, how do you want me to react in this? And run to him. To learn to run to him rather than blame. To believe him that he knows what he's doing and he's holy in all that he does. And just closing with what we looked at before, concentrating it on the fact that we are to be prepared to talk about that hope. But see, you and I can't talk about that hope if we don't honor Christ the Lord as holy. That's the beginning, see. We have no hope to talk about if we can't tell people that Christ our Lord is holy and is perfect and he knows what he's doing and he is the God of all hope. Will you pray with me? Father, I thank you. You have told us very clearly in this world we will have tribulation, we will have pain. The godliest of godly people in your word went through tough, tough stuff. And yet, Lord, we're never in despair. We're never left alone. We're never destroyed. Lord, increase our faith to believe you that no matter what comes against us, we don't have to go down. And Lord, we can stand strong, and we can have joy and peace in the midst of it all. Lord, may we live lives where people come to us and say, how do you do it? What do you have that I don't have? And may our answer always be Jesus. And we pray this and thank you that we can in his name. Amen. Let's sing to him as Paul and Silas did in the hardest of times. Sing his praises.